We were discussing in our Bible class the fact that there are differences among people. And what are we going to do about it? We were discussing the fact that what God wants us to do about it is study His Word together. That's the purpose of our Bible classes. These are opportunities that are presented to us to come together in a class format, to study, to ask questions, to make comments, that we might come to a unity of understanding of God's will. And that's the purpose of lessons like this one, to remind, to encourage, and to teach the truth of Almighty God, that we might walk according to the New Testament pattern. Appreciate your being here, and I hope that our time and study this morning will be beneficial to us as we seek to serve the Master. We talk about truth, but truth may be viewed differently by different people. Some may view truth as that which they feel inside their heart, and that feeling is the confirmation of what is true. Others may not link it so much to emotions as simply their own personal views, that truth is self-defined by their own experiences or knowledge. And I suppose we have folks who simply say it's impossible really to be certain about what truth is. Who knows what truth is? It's just a feel that full of minds, and it's difficult to go through that feel and come out of the other end with a clear concept of truth. What I want to suggest in our study this morning, first of all, is that truth, as the Bible talks about it in the verses we're going to be looking at, is understanding or concepts or statements or propositions that are based on facts, that have been established as facts. And we can illustrate that by a couple illustrations. I want first to put these definitions that I had that I talked to you about. We can illustrate the fact of truth being something that is based on fact by something that's so simple to us all. 2 + 2 = 4. Now, is that a belief accepted as true, or is that an established fact? What if a person doesn't believe it? Does it make it untrue? And is the fact that it is true, if people believe it, is that what makes it true? Neither is the case. I have here on the chart, is the world flat around? There was a time when many accepted as a fact that the world was flat. Did that make it true? It did not. And once it was established that the world was round, there were still people who disbelieved that. They did not accept it. Did that change the reality of the fact that the world is round? It does not. And so how we conceive of truth is important. Truth, as we're looking at it in these passages we're going to look at today, is in accordance with fact and reality. Now, I want you to look at John chapter 18 with me. John chapter 18. And the reason I want to start with this verse, and we're going to end with this verse, is because it says how important our study is. In John chapter 18, and in verse 38, Pilate said, "What is truth?" I don't know if Pilate was saying that out of simply frustration and his inability to ascertain whether what Jesus said was true or not. I have no data upon which to base the fact that he might have pursued truth to try to understand. But certainly he did not know whether or not what Jesus said was true about himself. But what Jesus said is very important, and it underlines the importance of our study today. Look what he said. You say correctly that I am a king. And that's what Pilate didn't understand. You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. What truth? I'm a king. Pilate didn't understand the nature of his rule, but he said, I came to bear witness to the fact that I'm a king, and that's why I came. Note further. Everyone who is of the truth. What does that phrase mean? We're going to read another passage a little later in our study, the Lord willing, that will help us see the meaning of that of the truth phrase. It's the ones who are of the truth that hear his voice. Let me suggest to you while we're on the verse that it's people who have a love for the truth and are willing to guide their lives by it, who will listen to Jesus Christ as King. And so you can know all the facts that you want to, but if you're not of the truth, if truth is not paramount to you, you cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And what we're going to see in our study this morning, indeed, is that he made truth paramount in his teaching. So look over at John chapter 8, if you will. John chapter 8 and verse 31 and verse 32. In John chapter 8 and verse 31, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So, in this text, he's saying that his word equals truth. He is equating the two. And so, if you want to be a disciple of Christ, truth is determined by what he said and abiding by that. Look in John chapter 8 and verse 44. John chapter 8 and verse 44. The Jews answered and said to him, do we not say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. So I'm reading from verse 48. And why am I reading from verse 48? Because I can barely see, that's why. But anyway, let's go back to verse 44. All right, verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand. Now note this. He does not stand in the truth. Now continue. For he is a liar. And so here's what's put in opposite to truth. And that is lies. I know you can read that good writing there. That's lie. Lie versus truth. So here these are set in opposite. Satan is the author of lies. Jesus is the author of truth. And so he said, because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? Now it's interesting in this text, he makes the challenge. If I'm wrong, if I'm not telling the truth, prove it. Which of you convicts me of sin? I'm claiming to tell the truth. If it's not so, what's the evidence that I'm not telling the truth? No. If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. Now, note this phrase. You're of the devil. That's one of the phrases. You're of God, and what's the difference? Here's the difference right here. Whose will do you want to follow? And so when we read this in John 18:37, of the truth. Look, people may ask, well, what do you believe? Church of Christ doctrine? No. I don't even know what that is. I'm interested in one thing, and I'm interested in preaching one thing. And that one thing is the truth. And if it contradicts what Jesus says, then it is indeed a lie. And I do not want to follow lies. I want to do what is true. And that's what's essential to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. John chapter 18, verse 37. And so truth here is not merely an academic subject. It makes all the difference as to whether or not I can be a Christian, I-A-N. The I-A-N is a follower of Christ. It's not a matter of just going to a church. It's not a matter of just putting money in the plate. It's not a matter of just partaking of the memorial. Being a follower of Christ is inseparably linked with this concept of truth right here. If that's not important to me, I am not a follower of Jesus Christ. Look in John chapter 16 and verse 13. In John chapter 16 and in verse 13, Jesus is preparing his apostles for their mission. And he says, when he, the Spirit, so here's, we've got the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. That's the Holy Spirit. But look how he labels him here. It's the Spirit of truth. Now, when people talk about the Holy Spirit today, it's often in an emotional setting. I feel the Spirit within. Or the Spirit calls me to do something emotionally. But look how Jesus refers to him. He's the Spirit of truth. And he'll guide you into all what? Into all the truth. Now note, what is the truth about? Verse 14. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. The truth that he's going to present is the truth about Jesus Christ. We just partook of a memorial. And Rocky talked about the meaning of that memorial. Did he die for the sins of mankind? Did he take upon himself our sins? We sang about that very concept a while ago. Is that the truth about Jesus? Did he leave heaven and come to this earth? Did he say something about marriage and divorce that makes a difference to me? The Spirit of truth will tell the truth about Jesus. Look, there's a lot of Jesus movements. There's a lot of churches that have Jesus or Lord or Christ on the sign somewhere. But what is the truth about Jesus? You cannot know the truth about Jesus apart from the Holy Spirit, who revealed the truth about Jesus. Look at a couple of passages. Look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6, John said, we are from God. He who knows God listens to, and I want you to note this, listens, that's the L here, to us. But question is, who is us? He who knows God really knows God. In reality knows God. Listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know what? The spirit of, what is it? Truth. And the spirit of error. So that's what I need to know. They needed to know. We talked about in our Bible class that differences were already occurring in the first century. How can I know this is truth and this is not? So John's telling you, listen to us. But who's that us? Look at verse 13 and 14. People say, this is talking about us today. I have the Spirit. Or a preacher will tell you, I have the Spirit. Listen to me. Look at verse 13 and 14. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us. That's what we want, isn't it? This continuing relationship. Abide in Him and He in us. How do we know? Because He has given us of His Spirit. Somebody says, there it is. I know it because the Spirit is bearing witness in my heart. Wait, read the next verse. We, and He's given us of His Spirit. We have seen, the us has seen and testified. There's nobody today. That's the apostolic witnesses. And Jesus promised them the Spirit. Chapter 16, verse 13. The Spirit would guide them into the truth. John says, you want to know God? You want to be certain you know God? Listen to us. That's why I'm not reading from a magazine, a paper, an article, some other book. I'm reading from this because this is the only way to know the truth. That's why we emphasize correct interpretation of this, because we're interested in truth. It's all about the truth. Look at 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, if you will. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. You know, we may have young people in our audience. You've grown up, your parents bringing you to church. You say, why do y'all go to church? There's a lot of churches in this community, a lot of churches in the world. Why this church? Well, because your mom and dad, because your relatives, because your grandpa. No, I hope that's not it. I'll tell you why. It's because this church endeavors to study and teach the truth. The truth is revealed in this book. That's why. And that's what I'm interested in the church. And that's what every one of us ought to be interested in. Now look at 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. And we're going to go down to verse 13. We should always give thanks to God for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. I've got a little S here. You can't read my writing, so I'll just tell you what it stands for. It's salvation or sanctification. That's what we're interested in, isn't it? Salvation or sanctification. Well, how do we get this salvation and being set apart for God? Keep reading. By the Spirit and faith in the truth. Now, when you read that by the Spirit, remember what we just read in 1 John. Remember what we just read in the Gospel of John. Remember who's writing this letter? An apostle of Jesus Christ and a witness to His resurrection. And faith in the truth. Now note, it was for this He called you through what? Our gospel. Our. Remember that us up here we read in 1 John? Our. Who would that be, our gospel? The Thessalonians' gospel? Your relatives' gospel? That's the men who had the Holy Spirit to reveal that truth. Through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, and we have so then what? Look, so then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions. We were talking about that in Bible class, weren't we? Traditions. Here's some traditions we ought to hold to. Tradition means handed down. Things handed down. Look, traditions which you were taught, and there's two sources he mentions. One which we do not have today. Whether by word, there are no living apostles today, and there's not a person alive who's heard one speak. Or by letter from us, that we have. So we have 27 New Testament letters written either by an apostle or by a prophet. And those men were guided by the Holy Spirit. And they're the ones that tell us the truth about Jesus. That's why we study this book. That's why we hold to what was handed down. Not because of mom and daddy and grandpa and grandma. Not because of Church of Christ tradition. But because we serve the Jesus who said, those who are of the truth hear my voice and enjoy the benefits of his reign as king. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here we are in this assembly. There are a number of things we could do this in this assembly. You'll see ads on TV of churches. They invite people to come and they'll have a stage and they'll have maybe some activity going on to entertain people. They'll interview celebrities. They'll do various things to get the children laughing and involved. This church doesn't do that. This church has a Bible class. This church has a lesson like we're doing now. Why do we do those things? Look at 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. He said, in case I'm delayed, I write so that you'll know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. What is the church to be? The pillar and support of the truth. And then he tells you in the next verse what that truth is. It's the truth about Jesus. And so our group here, and that's what a church is, a group. This group is designed by God to further the understanding and faith in and devotion to Jesus Christ as He's revealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And what we do together should be to further that very aim. So turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. So here's a letter to a preacher. He's telling Timothy, here's the kind of men you appoint as overseers to further this goal that the church will be a pillar and ground of the truth. And we'll see more about that in just a moment. But here he wrote him a second letter. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he tells him what his responsibility is as a teacher or a preacher of the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman that does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So, if the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, which is what we read up here, and I'm a teacher in the church or a preacher in the church, it's not my job to just entertain. It's not my job for people to go out and say, boy, that was a great sermon. I hope that people enjoy it, but that's not the aim. My aim needs to be sure I handle the Word of God accurately, that I interpret it correctly. Note the next verse. And he says, avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. There's a lot of things we could spend our time talking about that might be entertaining, but he said, avoid all of that. Spend your time, do your study, do your work, study, some versions say. This one says, be diligent. Put your time in and your effort in so that you know the truth and you teach it accurately. Because the church is to be a pillar and ground of the truth, 1 Timothy 3. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you will. 2 Timothy chapter 4. A solemn charge to this preacher. And you'll note that he says in verse 2, preach the word. Down in verse 3, he said the time will come when they will not, and that's what this stands for on the chart, they will not endure sound doctrine. People don't like doctrine. They want stuff maybe that's moral in purpose or encouraging and edifying. That's good, and that's important. I'm not minimizing that. But look, folks, there's time for doctrine. And doctrine relates to morality, and it relates to faithfulness. But there's times that he told Timothy, there's going to come a time people don't want that kind of preaching. You know what they're going to do? They're going to get teachers that teach what they want. They may keep the same sign out on the building. They may say Church of Christ. Who knows what it says? But the point is, they're not interested in truth. And so that's what I'm interested in. I want a church that is dedicated to being a pillar and ground of the truth and having men who are willing to spend the time and the effort and teachers to teach that truth. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 5. The apostle here said, we did not yield in subjection to them. There were some fellows, he said, verse 4, calls them false brethren. They came under the pretense of being Christians. He said they're false brethren. They were secretly brought in, sneaked in to spout our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus. This was a crucial issue. We talked about it in class in Acts 15 and 1. But he said here, we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour. Isn't that going to cause conflict? Yes. Hold your finger here just a moment and go back to Acts chapter 15 with me. Look back at Acts chapter 15. This is what he's talking about right here. In Acts chapter 15, verse 1, you see these men came saying, unless you're circumcised according to the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Look at verse 2. When Paul and Barnabas had great dissension. You don't like dissension, do you? I don't either. But Paul thought it necessary. And debate. Dissension and debate. That's what he did. He engaged in debating. Now, people don't like that word, debate. But that's what he did. Why? Go back to our text in Galatians chapter 2. Why did he feel like on this particular occasion it was necessary to engage in debate? Look at the verse. We did not give yield and subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. That was paramount. We'd rather not have dissension and debate. And if we can get by without it, great. But when truth is at stake, it may be necessary. Like it or not like it. Say, so, well, I'm going to go to a church that doesn't do that. Go right ahead. But don't deceive yourself and talk about being a Christian, because Jesus said it's those who are of the truth that hear His voice and accept His rule as King. In Titus chapter 1, look at Titus chapter 1. This is to another preacher. Titus chapter 1. Now he's teaching on the island of Crete and the various churches that are there. Starting in verse 5, he talks about what he's to teach in those churches about the men who are to be their overseers or bishops or elders. When you get to verse 9, as he talks about these men who are put in that capacity, the one thing that often, well, there are probably a couple things that people look at when they want to appoint elders. One, have they been married before? Do they have one wife? Which, by the way, is not the qualification. But a man could have been married, his wife died, get a second wife, still be qualified. That's another study. But that's one of the things to look at, is he just has one wife. And the second thing is, does he have kids that are respectful and obedient? And oftentimes, are they Christians? Well, good. He's a good guy. He's got a good family. Married one time. He comes to church. Let's appoint him. That fellow may no more be qualified to be an elder than I am an astronaut. Why? Look at verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he'll be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. What's the standard? Go down to verse 14. He said, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. We don't need elders to enforce Reformation theology. We don't need elders to understand Church of Christ doctrine. We need elders who understand the truth and are willing to hold fast according to the teaching, to expose error, to refute those who contradict. That's the job of these men we call elders. Whether you're talking about teachers, or you're talking about preachers, or you're talking about elders, all of it. You can't get away from this concept, can you? Truth. That's exactly what Jesus said. It's all about truth if I'm going to be indeed a Christian. Look at a couple of practical applications. Look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 8. In Romans chapter 2, verse 8, to those who are selfishly ambitious, and note what he said, do not obey the truth. And we'd probably all say amen. He said, to those who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. Now just turn over in your Bible to chapter 6. in chapter 6 and in verse 4, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. The truth He taught about baptism was you're buried with Christ in baptism, and after that you arise to walk in a new life. Look, folks, there are churches all through the Humble area, all through the state of Texas, where we'll talk about Jesus. Maybe read these verses I'm reading. But what they teach about baptism is something different. They teach you're united with Christ before you're baptized. He talks about being united with Christ through baptism. And after baptism, you arise to walk a new life. Look at verse 17. In verse 17, he said, "Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin." When they obeyed what they were taught about baptism, and they arose from the waters of baptism, they were free from sin. I said, I don't want to differ about that. Churches teach different things, believe different things. What do you think the Apostle Paul would do? He said, "I won't yield in subjection, not even for an hour, if the truth is at stake." Don't be afraid to debate the essentiality of baptism. Yeah, people won't like it. But the point is, we're following a King of truth, and that's the truth, is it not? Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 13, to this church, he said that they were saved through the truth. He said, "In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation." So they heard, note, it says the message of truth, and that was the gospel of your salvation. That message of truth is what led to your salvation. Now let's go over to chapter 5 and verse 25. In chapter 5 and in verse 25, he said, "Husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word." What is the one thing in Christianity that has to do with water? Water baptism. You say, surely He's not talking about the Ephesians being baptized. Is He? Well, wait. Let's go back to the historical part of your Bible in Acts chapter 19. Let's see if we can check it out. Let's go back to Acts chapter 19 when Paul was actually there in Ephesus. And we'll start here at verse 1. He came to Ephesus. Verse 1, found some disciples. A disciple doesn't mean Christian. Disciple means a learner. They're studying. And he said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They said to him, "No, we've not even heard where there is a Holy Spirit." He said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in Him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Those people in Acts 19 are these people in Ephesians 5. That's these people in Ephesians 1. They heard a message of truth that caused them to be experience the washing of water with the Word, the message they heard, and then they were clean from their sins. That's baptism. The question is, what's the truth? Not what I like or you like. See, I don't like 2 plus 2 is 4. I like 2 plus 2 is 5. There's the fact. There's the truth. Now, does that truth relate only to how to become a Christian? It does not. Look at Ephesians chapter 4.
go back. You may still have your Bible open to Ephesians. So look over at chapter 4 now. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. He said, "You did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you've heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth," here it is again, here's our word, "just as truth is in Jesus." And what's he talking about? "That in reference to your former," here it is, "manner of life." Does the truth about Jesus say something about how I use my tongue? Yes. Does the truth about Jesus say something about how I use my body? Yes. Does the truth about Jesus say something about how I talk about my fellow man? Yes. Just read the chapter and you'll see. Does the truth about Jesus say something about anger and malice and bitterness and wrath? Yes. Does the truth about Jesus say something about love and kindness and forgiveness? Yes. And any picture of Jesus Christ that just says, "I got baptized and now it doesn't make any difference about how I live," is not the truth. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. He talks about, back up in verse 10, that you're in a battle. It's a battle. It's a lethal battle. You either live or die. And it's with the powers of evil. What's going to equip you to fight this lethal battle that he starts talking about back in verse 10? Look at verse 14. He said, "Stand firm then, having girded your loins with truth." What is that call? Go back up into verse 13, and you'll see that's called the armor of God. If God gives, you're going into battle. You want somebody to know something about armor, don't you? If God gives you the armor, isn't it the best thing you can have? Here it is. It's the armor of truth. The shield of truth. The knowledge and belief in the truth of Jesus Christ. And it'll enable you to overcome all of the fiery darts that Satan may hurl at you. And that's why it's so important that we're doing what we're doing right now. That's important why we attend Bible class. That's why we need to be studying throughout the week. Because it is the truth that will help us in our battle against sin. So we're back to where we started in John 18:27. "I'm a king." Pilate said, "Where's your army? Where are your swords? Who's fighting?" No, it's not that kind of king. "I'm a king over people who love the truth and are willing to do what the truth demands. He who is of the truth hears my voice." And that's how important it is. Let me finish with this passage in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Here are people who are wavering. They're losing their confidence in Jesus, and one of the reasons is there are so many trials that they're facing. And they're ready to get rid of all those difficulties and go back to a belief that gives them a relief from all that difficulty. But he warns them in verse 26, "If we go on sinning willfully after receiving," what? "The knowledge of the truth." You've heard the truth, you believe the truth, you obeyed the truth, you turn your back on it, what happens? He tells, there's a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. He warns, he said, about the vengeance of God, verse 30, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, the Lord will judge his people." I tell you folks, truth is important. Truth is important for serving Christ. Truth is important for building a church. Truth is important for being ready to meet God in judgment. That's why it should be a priority in our hearts, in our lives, in our priorities, and the way we spend our time. We're going to sing the song that's been selected as the song of encouragement and invitation.